Well, hi, everybody. I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. And if you're new with us, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thanks for being with us. We're a multi-campus church, so at this point in the service, we're connected live with our Torrance campus. So hi to everybody over at Torrance. It was great being with you guys last weekend and worshiping there. So great that we can be together like this for this part of the service. We are in a series called Be Loved. And the idea is that when we experience and receive, welcome God's love into our lives, it changes how we see ourselves, how we see the world, and actually how we interact with other people. And so as a way to think through this topic, we're looking at a specific part of the Bible. It's a letter that's actually in the New Testament of the Bible. The letter's called 1 John. It's one of three letters written by John, one of Jesus's original 12 disciples. And he's writing it to a group of people living in the first century that were hearing a lot of confusing teachings about Jesus and about how to live as a follower of Jesus. And it was very confusing for them. So John is writing them a letter about how to understand who Jesus is and how to live for Jesus. And the main focus of the letter is all around the idea of love and understanding God's love and letting God's love shape us. And he's trying to encourage them and give them the right motivation for understanding themselves and other people. And in some ways, the people he was writing to are not all that different than us. We're often looking for what is the right motivation that should shape how I look at the world, how I relate to other people. And I don't know about you, when it comes to like being motivated, sometimes I need thoughts and ideas from outside my own head. I need input from others to help me be motivated in the right way. So what I've done over the last 10 years is when someone sends me an encouragement, a card, a note, a letter, I hang on to it because it's very motivating. I have in my office what I've called my bag of encouragements, and here it is. It's actually a gift bag full of, if you sent me a card or a note or a letter within the last 10 years, yours is in here somewhere, and you see it kind of ripped open, so I taped it up with some drywall tape. That makes it look even more awesome. It's just an overwhelming bag of encouragements. And so I often don't go back in there and reread them. All I have to do is look at that bag, and I realize here is some of the people, especially when I'm dealing with self-doubt or self-criticism, or there's just like a lot of negativity in the world coming in. I look at that bag, and I go, you know what? That's some good motivation, some good encouragement. Now, on the other side, I also have a place for discouragements. It's called the trash can. Just kidding. It's actually an inbox that I have. Most of my discouragements come through email. They don't come through cards or letters. But I file them away. Now, I used to, every once in a while, dip into that thing and be like, well, maybe there's some good in the midst of that, and sometimes there was. If it was like encouragement with some constructive criticism, it goes in the encouragement bag. But if it was just rants and trolls and everything like that, then I just leave it in that email folder, and I just don't go into it. But it does remind me that the spiritual life is not without its discouragements. It's not like only encouragement. It's not just good vibes all the time. Jesus says, in this life, you will have problems. So I kind of leave it there as just a reminder that that's a normal part of life. Where should we be getting our encouragements from? When we need encouragement, where should it come from? And I think what John is doing in this letter is he's saying the greatest, most reliable source of encouragement that will motivate you, not only in how you see yourself, but how you relate to other people, is the motivation that comes from understanding the love of God. And so here's the main idea I want to share with you today. We can love people well as we grasp God's love for us. This is the part of John's letter that we're going to look at today. It's in this section of John's letter, 1 John chapter 3 through the first part of chapter 4. Now, if you're new to the Bible or new to faith, let me just make a note of this. When John wrote this letter back in the first century, he didn't divide it into chapters and numbers. That would be weird. Have you ever written a letter to somebody and said, chapter 3, verse 4? That's not how you write a letter, right? We, as followers of Jesus, Christians later took John's letter and broke it into chapters and then put numbers next to sentences so we could easily reference them. That's why those things are there. But really, it's just a letter. And it's a beautiful letter kind of helping people understand that when we experience the love of God, it shapes how we relate to others. In fact, look at how he starts this section of his letter. He says, "See how very much our Father loves us? For he calls us his children, and that's what we are." I like how he starts with the idea that it's not that we love God first, it's God loves us first. Later in the letter, he'll say, we love because God has loved us. That really, this flows from us receiving God's love. And then he uses family language here. He calls us his children. At another point in the letter, he says, there are people in the world, and then there are the children of God. Now, that might confuse some of you because you think, wait a minute, aren't all human beings God's children? Well, in a way, in the sense that we've all been created by God, we're part of the human family. But Jesus and the New Testament writers, when they refer to being a child of God, they're talking about a little something different. It's like we're all made into God's beautiful world, but becoming a child of God is kind of the next step that God's inviting us into. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. Here's how John continues. He says, "Dear friends, we're already God's children, but he's not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears." Jesus had said to John and the other disciples, one day I'm gonna return to earth. And John's like, this is amazing. Not quite sure what our life is going to be like when Jesus comes back. He says, but we do know that we'll be like him in some way. We'll see him as he really is. And then he ends with this. He says, all who have this eager expectation, this hope that one day Jesus will return, they keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Let me go back to this idea of being a child of God and how much this shapes what John is saying. That first phrase there, he says, dear friends. This letter was originally written in the Greek language, and another way to translate dear friends is this word, beloved. Which is kind of a little play on what we called this series, beloved. It's this tenderness. It's when God says, beloved, meaning you who are so, so loved by God, here's what I want you to understand. Remember that main idea? We can love people well as we grasp God's love for us. Let me show you a couple of ways that we can do this, and then we're gonna finish our service with celebrating communion together, which is kind of a corporate celebration of God's love for us, and then we're gonna sing a song together. Here's the first way that we can love people well by grasping God's love for us. Make being a child of God your primary identity. Let me tell you about how the early Christian church operated. There was thousands and thousands of people in the first century who were followers of Jesus, but they didn't fill arenas. They met in homes. So in some homes, it was 20 people. In larger homes, it was maybe 75 people. And in those home gatherings, they would eat together and they would pray together and they would sing together and they would encourage each other. But the people that made up those home gatherings were rich and poor. They were citizens and non-citizens. There were people of the elite class, and there were people who were slaves. There were single, married, widowed. There were young and old, and there was almost every ethnic group. There were Jews, there were Cappadocians, there were Syrians, there were Egyptians, there were Romans. And they all huddled together and loved each other. With all those differences, how did they do that? They did it because they made being a child of God their primary identity. Then everything else was underneath that. Now, we're in a society where we have the same challenge. There are many other identities that are competing for the top place in our lives. I wrote down a few. Your political party, ethnic heritage, what your job is or your career, where you went to school, how much or little education you have, your relationship status, your sexual or gender identity, even the things that you feel like are most important. They're always trying to creep up to the top, and all of our algorithms and all of our relationships are saying, oh, this is the most important thing. And what John is saying, no, being a child of God as the most important thing helps all this stuff be properly stratified beneath it. This is so important for us because a lot of times when we hear the sometimes binary categories, this becomes kind of a shibboleth or a code for who I'm supposed to hate. Like, oh, I'm in this group, and if you're in the other group in this group, you are my enemy. But you have spiritual brothers and sisters in that other group who are children of God. So you're supposed to love them. So when being a child of God is the most important thing, that helps you not to get so tribal and helps you not be pulled in a direction that is unhealthy. You can relate to people that are in the other political party. You can understand people who are part of a different community or went to a different school, a school that you might feel like that's the worst place to go to school. I'm gonna get a little political here. Please don't send me the emails on this, all right? You can be a child of God and not a Dodger fan. I know. It is crazy how crazy we get. I used to work at a grocery store. I worked in the meat department. And I remember one time it was holiday time, and these two guys came in, two separate guys, two different places. They came in, and they were both looking for seafood for making gumbo for the holidays. And they were like, yeah, I'm looking for some stuff for gumbo. The other guy was like, oh my gosh, me too. And they were so excited. Then they started talking, and one of them said he was making Louisiana gumbo, and the other one said he was making Florida gumbo. And I will be honest with you, by the end of the conversation, they were insulting each other's mamas. I was like, you guys were doing such a good day. You guys were in the family of gumbo in the beginning. But then it kind of split up. Not only does keeping yourself as a child of God help you navigate those differences, but it also lets you know what to say yes to and what to say no to. I'll give you an example of that. So I was at this graduation last year. And you know how like the person has the names written out? And then the person comes up on the stage, you read the name, and they come out. It was a smaller graduation, so people would come up, and they would wait for their name to be read, and then they would come across the stage, right? So this guy comes up, we walked, and he's standing up on the side of the stage, he's waiting, and then the guy reads his name, and the guy doesn't move. And he reads the name again, and the guy's not moving. And he looks over and he reads the name again. And the guy's still not, so the guy reading the names, he's like, did I get the wrong name? What's going on? So he walks over to the guy and he goes, and then the guy goes, he comes back, pronounces the name properly. Then the guy's like, yep, that's me. I'm coming over. He was like, this guy knew who he was and who he wasn't. He's not gonna answer or join something if it wasn't him. This relates to being a child of God. When your primary identity is being a child of God, you go, oh, I'm a child of God. I don't join that. Oh, as a child of God, I can't do that. Oh, I'm a child of God. That's exactly the kind of thing I should be involved in. Oh, I'm a child of God. I should say something. Or, I'm a child of God. I should not post that kind of post. That's what happens when we raise it up that high on the list. And that's kind of what John was saying when he said this. All who have this eager expectation, if you're a child of God, you're expecting Jesus to return. You know one day you'll see Jesus face to face, and because of that, you keep yourself pure. Like one day, I'm gonna answer to Jesus. And I need to know, did my decisions reflect being a child of God? Meaning, I represent God. I don't just represent my own opinions and thoughts about stuff. So, here's an action step for you. Affirm being a child of God as your primary identity by surrendering any competing identities. Is there something else? Your politics, your job, your alma mater, your income, your likability, your, you know, popularity, that kind of stuff. Is there anything that's actually higher in your life right now than being a child of God? Your appearance. And what would it mean to say, I'm gonna put being a child of God as a primary identity. I need to keep that in check. And sometimes it might be a daily thing. That when you're going into that job, or when you get that paycheck, or when you hear a competing idea, you might have to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm a child of God first and foremost. Now that doesn't mean being weird. It's not like you can't have another identity. It's not like, hey, what do you do for a living? It doesn't matter because I'm a child of God. No, that's weird. Don't say that. But you know what I mean? Like be thoughtful and mindful about what gets the first and foremost place. Now, some of you are like, I still don't understand this. I thought I was a child of God. How does one become a child of God? The primary metaphor in the New Testament for being a child of God is not birth, it's adoption. This is what Jesus taught. Jesus taught everybody is physically born. But if you want to be a child of God, you need to have a spiritual birth. You need to be reborn, or as he put it, born again. So Jesus described this when he used the word kingdom. It's like kingdom is the way that God would have the world. And he said this, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I remember when I first said yes to Jesus in my life, and I said, does this make me a born-again Christian? And my pastor said, well, it's kind of a redundancy. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are born again. There's like a new beginning. So if you're at one of these places where you're like, how do I do that? Or maybe that's like, you're like, this is why I'm here. Let me just pray a prayer. And it's a prayer that I prayed when I was 19 years old. And would you just kind of close your eyes for a moment? I'm gonna pray this prayer. And if you're in this place, like, I would like to be adopted into God's family. I would like to be spiritually born. Just pray a version of this prayer in your heart. God, thank you for creating me and loving me. But I know I'm imperfect, I'm flawed. I'm what Jesus would call a sinner. Thank you for coming into the world and dying on the cross and forgiving me of my sin. And now I give you leadership of my life. Fill me with your love and power so I can live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that kind of prayer that awakens a spiritual birth. And if you want to know more about that, maybe you prayed that prayer. You're like, what do I do now? After our service, we have our great prayer team. We also have a great connections area outside. We'd love to help you kind of take that next step. Because it's really about receiving the love of God that changes how we understand ourselves. And then it changes how we relate to other people. And that's where John goes next in this letter. Look what he says. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then he makes it real practical. He goes on to say this, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. So the way we love others is because we're constantly receiving and understanding and taking in the love of God. And then it results in practical things. That's the second way we can love others well. It's this. Let God's love motivate you to loving others. Because we're sometimes attempting to love people with unhealthy motivators. Let me give you some examples of some unhealthy motivators and how God's love would be different. Here's one of them, the need to feel good enough. Some of you are like, I need to love other people because I need to feel like I'm a good person. That is chasing after the wind. God's love and resting in God's love says, I'm okay. I don't need to feel good enough. God loves me. Here's another one. The need to be valued and appreciated. If you chase other people's appreciation, you'll never be full because you're always just going to need one more person to affirm you. But God says, I love you. I love you just as you are. God's love says, you have God's affirmation. Here's another one, fear of failure. If you carry a fear of failure, you're never gonna take the risks. But God's love says, you can fail and I'll still love you. In fact, there's a great proverb that I love in the book of Proverbs. It says, the godly person falls 7 times and gets back up again. Here's another one, fear of being defective. Some of you have this sense of shame. There's something profoundly wrong with me. God's love says, when you're in my family, you are 100% accepted. Here's another one. Fear of being overwhelmed by others' demands. Where you're like, I just have to keep saying yes. I have to keep saying yes, I have no boundaries. Oh, and you're anxious about that. But the good part is when you're in God's love, God says, no, you can have healthy boundaries. When you're residing in God's love, God says, no is an acceptable, complete sentence. Another one is this, fear of being without support or direction. You're like, I need somebody to support me. I need somebody to direct me. God's like, yeah, that's me. You don't have to keep chasing around someone else to lead you. Not that you're removed from community, but God's like, let me lead you and support you and guide you. The need to escape pain or boredom. Numbing ourselves regularly shuts down our soul. The beautiful thing about the Christian faith is it's not a faith that avoids suffering or hardship or negativity. It's one that finds God's presence in it. That's Jesus dying on the cross. The way that Jesus transformed the world was not avoiding the cross, but going into it and coming out on the other side. Here's another one, the fear of being controlled or vulnerable. This keeps us away from relationships. When we're like, I can't be vulnerable, I can't be intimate, I don't wanna be controlled. But with God, God says, you're safe with me, which means you can take risks and experiment with intimacy in relationships. that you can divulge who you really are, because I'll never reject you. Other people might, but I won't. That's what helps us grow. And then one more here, a deep desire to avoid conflict or peacekeeping at all costs. Avoiding conflict brings a false sense of peace. But God's love says, oh, I love you, which means you can have some tension in your life and it doesn't change your relationship with God. I don't know which one of these resonates with you. This is the one that does it for me, that fear of being overwhelmed by others. We all have boundaries. I'll hold back emotionally. I'll hold back relationally. I'll be selfish with my schedule because I'm like, there's not enough for me to go around, but that's so terrible. I shouldn't feel that way. Even Jesus had healthy boundaries. Even Jesus said no. So the more I'm aware of God's love for me, the more it helps me operate from a place of healthy boundary setting, not fear. So here's an action step for you. Trade one false motivation for God's true love. As you're thinking about motivating yourself to love others, well, I guess I should just put away my values and my beliefs. No. Oh, so I need to hyper protect my values and beliefs. No, you don't have to do that either. I'm afraid that they'll reject me. I'm afraid I'll compromise and be controlled by them. What would happen as you're experimenting with loving people, and I would even say experimenting with loving people who believe very differently than you? And I don't mean even the enemies. I mean people you would consider spiritual brothers and sisters who have polar opposite beliefs in their ideology than you do. What would it look like to love them from a place of God's love? Now, let me say one more thing before we wrap up, and that is there's some of you last week and the week before and even this week that as I'm talking about God's love, you're like, yep, I can't do that. Like, I don't understand that. There's some of you who are very sensitive and tender-hearted, and you're like, this is too much. That must mean maybe I'm not a child of God. You're like, this must mean God doesn't love me. This must mean there's something, I feel like there's something profoundly wrong with me. John, writing his letter, anticipates this reaction. And look what he says. It's one of my favorite verses. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Because some of you might be thinking, look, I want to receive God's love, but you don't know what I've done. Guess what? God does. God is greater than your feelings. Following Jesus and embracing God's love is not about feelings, it's about faith. It's about believing what is true and continuing to believe what is true and then praying that the feelings will catch up with us later. So if you're feeling weighed down in guilt, give that to God and then affirm that God, who knows everything, is even bigger than those negative feelings you're having. Here's what we talked about today. We can love people well as we grasp God's love for us. Two ways. Make being a child of God your primary identity. What would that look like this week? And then let God's love motivate you to loving others. Think about those people that are a bit of a challenge to love, and what would it be like to swap out one of those unhealthy motivators for a healthy motivation? Let me pray for us, and then I'm gonna hand it over to our Torrance campus where you guys will do communion there and we'll do communion here. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that we can celebrate your love in such a powerful way. And God, as we celebrate communion together, this symbolic meal amidst all of our diversity, would you raise us being children of God together in this room as our primary way of seeing each other. and let all of our differences be honored, but be less important. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.